Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 3 in our teaching on the Book of Philippians titled Paul, Jesus Christ, and You. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, I ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that you bring us revelation of who you are in this moment. Lord, I ask and pray that, dear God, we have been set apart as a church because we are different than the world. We have something different than the world has. And Lord, I pray that that will come alive in all of us more and more and more each day, that we might be found guilty of being the children of the Most High God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Philippians, lesson number 3. I hope you've enjoyed reading through Philippians. It's just 4 chapters, of course. Who's the author? Paul. The Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Philippians. Where was he when he wrote this book? He was in prison. He was in jail when he wrote the book of Philippians. So we can, as we move forward in this book of Philippians, we're going to do the title of lesson number 3 here is Paul, Jesus Christ, and You. Paul, Jesus Christ, and You is the title of our lesson number 3. Now, we're going to have a little homework review before we get started here on your homework. And you were to read through Philippians chapter 1, and it says very carefully, ask God by His Holy Spirit to help you understand what Paul is saying. Does anybody, would you like to contribute what you felt like that Paul was saying in chapter 1? Does anybody have, ask God by His Holy Spirit to help you understand what Paul is saying? Anybody want to share an answer that you had? Okay, I was afraid of that. So I have a little one up here. Christ, the believer's life, rejoicing in spite of suffering. Philippians chapter 1. When we study a book as Bible students, the first thing we do is we look at the book as a whole, all 4 chapters as an example in Philippians, then we'll narrow it down to chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. So now we are narrowing down our search into chapter 1 of Philippians. What is kind of the overall thing that Paul's saying? Here I have Christ, the believer's life, rejoicing in spite of what? Spite of suffering. Today's church doesn't talk too much about suffering. It just so happens that nothing is learned unless there is suffering. Well, maybe a little bit, but there's surely not much. If you want to become stronger, you must suffer. Ask James Benfield. You must suffer at the demise of the weight trainer. He is there making you suffer that you might become a healthier person. That's in the natural. So it is in the spirit. Suffering does a good work in us, believe it or not. We all want to run from it. We would all like to say, well, I've done something really bad wrong. Why am I suffering? Let me save you a lot of time. I don't know if I try to figure a lot of that out. Just go ahead and receive the suffering. Let it do a good work in you, and it will be used for the power of the gospel. We learned this in our homework. Now, I want us to also, in our next thing in our homework, we had a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, if you would, turn to your observation worksheets in the back of your workbooks. If you do not have a workbook, you can turn to Philippians chapter 1. Also, I think we have 5 more workbooks. If anyone doesn't have one, we have 5 more. We have 4 more. They're going fast. I just informed we got 4 more. So if anyone, if a husband and wife team are using the same one or whatever, I encourage you, just go ahead and get a workbook so you'll have your own workbook. That way you won't be cheating looking at each other's answers. It says in our workbook, look at every reference to Jesus Christ that you marked on your observation worksheet of chapter 1 and list what you learn about Jesus Christ from these references. Now, I have on the overhead here, I will do Philippians chapter 1. And then your instructions were to, I highlighted Christ or Jesus Christ in yellow. If you have a yellow highlighter in your observation worksheets, I encourage you to highlight Jesus Christ or Christ. You can circle if you don't have a highlighter, underline. Now, there's a reason of this type of Bible study. We're deliberately beginning to tear apart the scriptures here. This is not just something haphazardly thought through. We are deliberately highlighting Jesus Christ or underlining or circle it. So as we go through it, I encourage you to do that. Verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, we are to say in our homework, what does it mean where Jesus Christ, the word was used, or the name was used, excuse me, of Jesus? We see here at the first place, Christ Jesus is used. What is the information that goes along with Christ Jesus here? Bond servants. So here we have highlighted Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. I highlighted that in yellow. And then I underlined the meaning on why Christ Jesus was used. So we went through the scriptures. We highlight Christ Jesus or Jesus. But there's a reason that Paul used the word Jesus Christ. What we're after is the reason. First, he used in chapter 1. Now, this is what we do when we're inductively studying the scriptures. I am teaching you how prophetic people take the scriptures and we start kind of tearing them apart to get we're trying to get all of the good out of this carrot we can get. And there again, the scriptures are linear. You can read across scripture or you look into scripture. Now, what we're speaking about here is we're going to look into scripture. Scripture is dimensional. People always argue scripture when it's done linearly. Just the surface value of scripture. When you start looking into scripture, it speaks to you. It speaks to me. When I start looking into scripture, there's nothing there that I want to argue. Because it's a personal thing. I told you, the Bible is the only book that you can read that will read you. When you look into scripture, all of a sudden, this spiritual transaction starts taking place. So these little exercises is to help you to look into scripture. So we highlight here Christ Jesus. We see the first time it's used as bond servants to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Why did he use Christ Jesus the second time? It's referring to who? To the saints. Now the first one said you're a bond servant. The second one said you're a saint. Right? But it's in who? So I'm not a bondservant and I'm not a saint unless I am in, now you're coming, who are in are Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ? Grace and peace. Now who's going to send it to you? The Father is, but it's got to come through who? Now you're coming. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Why is Christ Jesus used there? Is perfecting us, but he is perfecting us unto what? There's a day here. He's speaking about a day in Christ Jesus. So we've had a bondservant, we had saints. Now all of a sudden he starts inserting, there's called a day of Christ Jesus. I'll not go into that yet, but we will be getting into what is the day of Christ Jesus. It's huge. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What is he saying there's in Christ Jesus? There's an affection of Christ Jesus. Now in a church house, a lot of times we'll have the affection of each other. That affection means if you do what I want you to do, I like you, and if you don't, I won't. That's the human response of affection. Paul's referring to here the affection of who? Can you imagine what the environment of a church is going to be if everybody's operating in the affection of Christ? Can you imagine? What's going to make heaven heaven? Because all of our affections are going to be like Christ. And Paul gets into this. We'll move on. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve all things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless unto what? The day of Christ. There it is again. So you highlight Christ, and he's talking about a day of Christ. We've seen that we are to be bondservants. We are to be saints. We are to have the affections of Christ. And he keeps throwing in this thing about the day of Christ. But you'll notice in Philippians chapter 1 that he says, I want you to be able to approve of these things. How can you approve of these things? Well, number one, you got to be a bondservant. You got to have the right affection. You got to have all of these things that he's referring to that you have in Christ. Where a church gets in trouble is we try to operate these things outside of Christ, out of our intellect. The only way the intellect can operate in these things is through a religious spirit. Anybody done that one? We've all done it. We've all still got a little in us. You can't kill it. You can only replace it with Christ. So as Christians, it is imperative, it's so necessary that we catch this thing and get the definition of this thing of being in Christ. Now, so he goes on to say, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through who? Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ there? What's the information? It gives you a fruit of righteousness that you can only get through who? So if I have any righteousness in myself, I'm not doing it through Jesus. Now, which fruit do you want? So it lets me know there can be another type of fruit. It's the fruit of my own soul, my own righteousness. Then there's the fruit of Christ. So as we're a congregation, you got to understand, an apple tree doesn't eat its own fruit. Right? So you don't eat your own fruit. Others eat of it. The question is, does your fruit make people healthy or sick? Good question. Thank you. I'm glad you asked me. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in this cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Christ. Why? Why did he put Christ there? For the cause of Christ. So that tells us that Christ has a cause. Constantly we're trying to abandon our cause and join God in his cause. Most of the time as Christians we pray that God will join us. When the Apostle Paul says we are to join God, we're wanting God to join us in all of our great ideas. But Paul shows us here, God, Jesus Christ, has a cause, and you are being called unto his cause. And that the most of the brethren trusting in the Lord, here we got Lord, it's not Christ Jesus or Jesus, same person, talking about the Lord. Then he goes into what? Why is the Lord there? To give us the information of trusting the Lord. Why must we trust the Lord? If you don't trust the Lord, you'll not know the cause of Christ. Then we go on. Because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching what? Preaching Christ. He refers to Christ here, that some are preaching it, even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ. Out of what? Selfish ambition. So here he gives us the example of Christ, but he also says here how he can present it. Sometimes you can present Christ out of selfish ambition. You'll say, well, Alan, how can we do that in our church? Well, if you prophesy, or if you want to pray for somebody to be healed, and they're healed, and you want the credit of it, you did it out of selfish ambition. Now, did you know the Lord will heal them anyway? Isn't that amazing? He does, even if you are selfish or you have a selfish ambition, a lot of times the Lord will do it anyway. That's my God. Huh? Can you imagine if he waited on us to get everything perfect, how much would happen for the kingdom? So God moves anyway. He's wanting us to join his cause. He understands that a lot of times we do it out of selfish ambition, but he also has great hope that we'll get over it. What then? Only that in every way, whether it is in pretense or in truth, Christ is what? Now, say, here's the deal. A lot of times I've said this, people will come up to me and say, Alan, I got a word, or I got this. We'll come to Pastor, come to Trevor, come to some of the elders here in the church. Say, have you got a word or whatever? And I'm supposed to have enough sense to know if this is the Spirit or not. And I've told you, if you come to me, I'm probably going to say yes. Very seldom do I say no. The reason is I know this verse. And I'm hanging my rear parts on that verse. Whether you do it in pretense or not, long as Christ is being proclaimed, I'm not going to try to sort out the self-interest or the selfish ambition. My key thing is that Christ is proclaimed. If you stand up and say, well, this is what I did, Christ is not being proclaimed. Now, here's the bad part. We probably won't call anybody down. You would rather that we did, because everybody else knows that you're doing it out of selfish ambition. Kind of an embarrassing place to be. The punishment's kind of built in. You know, when we do things, we don't have to call anybody down. Everybody knows it. You just did it out of selfish ambition, and everybody sees it, and we're going to give you grace and hope that we all get through it. So, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of who? Here we see that Jesus Christ has a provision. How many are glad to know that one? Jesus Christ has a provision. Now, do you see why we're going through our observation worksheets highlighting Jesus Christ? Can you see when you start looking in it, why is Jesus Christ there? Why is it being used? It's because the Spirit of God is trying to slip you in some truth here. So as we look into it, we see that Jesus Christ has a provision of who? Of the Spirit. Jesus Christ has a Spirit called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a provision through Jesus Christ. I submit to you, the reason we don't see any more of Jesus Christ than we do is because we're not doing what Paul's saying in Philippians 1 without the understanding of who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him. You might have got a witness. So it's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and His provisions. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness in who? So we can have boldness, but it's in who? The more you know who you are in Christ, the bolder you'll get. It just comes upon you. It'll just jump on you. It'll make you stand up here and do sign language to Jesus. It just comes on you with His great boldness. Will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is die's gain. Why has He got Christ there? He doesn't live in Himself. So listen, the Apostle Paul really and truly would just as soon went on to heaven. But he's using the word Christ there. And he said, for me to live is Christ. Now, do you know why I try with everything within me to call people to life? Because I know that if you come to life in Christ, you're alive to something that's real. Listen, we haven't really felt alive until you're alive in Christ. Then you start getting real life. To come alive, and you got to understand, we're still about half dead here. We're not fully alive yet, but we're coming to life. Anybody want to get on that train? Listen, I want to be more alive next week than I am right now, and I know how you do it. I got to know who I am in Christ, who He is in me. And as I discover that, I'm leaving me behind walking in Christ. And all of a sudden, my heart starts beating faster. I start getting happy. It starts feeling good. I get joy and peace and the Holy Ghost. And that's the greatest high known to mankind. I better quit here. I'm going to go to preaching. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better for me. Be with Christ. I've got to move on. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in who? So I don't have any confidence. I do have confidence in you, but it's who you are in Christ. You don't have to have confidence. You can have confidence in me, but it's who I am in Him. We're all trying to live unto whom we're going to be. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We see here that there is a conduct of Christ. You see it there? There's a conduct of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you again or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you and are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here we see that there's a conduct of the gospel, and that conduct is striving together. You see it? We're in one spirit. We're standing firm. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For in you it has been granted for Christ's sake, do you see that? Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We'll get into more of that in the book of Philippians. But here we see in Christ that we will suffer for His sake. Now here's the divining line that Paul shows us in Philippians. All of us in here are in a level of suffering in one way or another. Or if you just finished up one, there's another one on the way. Now, here's what God's trying to get you to figure out. The truth is, in Christianity, we try to use Christ, we try to use God to get what we want. Come on. All right, when we start not getting what we want, then we start saying, well, the gospel failed me. God let me down. No, you was using God like a genie. So God won't let you get what you want or what you think you're supposed to have, so you can get real with God and seeing if you are walking with God because of your relationship between you and God. Or are you trying to walk with God just to see what He'll get you? He'll get me a good life. He'll get me everything that I want. I'm walking with you, God. But when God doesn't give me what I want, all of a sudden God let me down. I submit to you that that relationship with God needs refining. And we're all there. We are all there. You will find out when you don't get what you want, what your real relationship to God is. Do you walk with God for what He can do for you, or do you walk with God because you love God? There are Christians in this world that have never gotten anything easy or gotten anything they've asked for, but yet they love God and they continue to walk with Him. Not because of what He gives them, but because of their relationship with Him. Amen. Now, the first day until now, can y'all let me move quickly? I've got a lot to say and a short time to do it in. The first day until now, Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our fathers and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with you with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel, in your what? Your participation, that means that you can participate in the gospel from the first day until now. You see that? What is the first day until now? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. What does he mean by he is confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it? He's talking about from that first day. So Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians. And he said, do y'all remember the first day until now? That should cover a span of about 10 years. Of since Paul was first in Philippi. Watch this. With whom would you start a church? The Apostle Paul said, until from the first day until now. He was writing to the Philippians. From the first day until now. Paul started a church in Philippi. And that was the first day that he was referring to. Paul started a church. My question to you is, who would you start a church with? With whom did Paul start the church at Philippi? Now we see that in Acts 16. Acts 16. Now if you will, turn right quickly to Acts 16. We're going to spend just a few minutes there, not long at all. In Acts chapter 16, now Trevor taught the book of Acts. We've spoken to you that Paul wrote a lot of his books in the Acts period. You remember that? You have to insert them. Book of Acts covers a period of 30 to 32 years. Paul is writing a letter back to the Philippians, but he established the church in Acts 16. So the letter that we're studying of Philippians, that church that he wrote the letter to first started in Acts 16. Look at it in verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named who? Named who? Underline that in your Bible or highlight it. This was the first convert that the Apostle Paul had at the church at Philippi, in which he is writing the book of Philippians 2. So he says, do you remember the first day until now? Who's he talking to? To Lydia. You remember the first day until now? A seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, of which a worship God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, the first person in the church of Philippi, when he says until the first day until now, he's speaking about Lydia. Now, my question to you is, who would you build a church with? If you were going to go to a city and start a church, would you start looking for the people who had the most money so we can fund our project? Would you look for the person who dresses the best, drives the best cars? Would you look for the most outstanding people in the community because you wanted to start a church? So look who Paul's second person was that he started the church with. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which showed us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul's second person was a convert that was demon-possessed. So if you want to start a church, I would submit to you that you consider going out, finding someone that's demon-possessed, give them the gospel, deliver them of the demon, and start your church. Anybody feel a witness? See what the third person was that the Apostle Paul led to the Lord and started his church. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them. Here we see Paul's in prison. What happened? The woman that he just delivered of the demons, the ones who all got money from her for her soothsaying, got ticked off, told the magistrate, got Paul thrown into prison. There again, if you want to start a new church and you deliver somebody of a demon, be ready possibly to go to prison. But the Apostle Paul said, I'm a prisoner of God, not of man. Right? So Paul was thrown into prison. Why? Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought, and verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul started the church at Philippi with a woman who sold purple, a woman who's demons possessed, and a jailer that locked him up. So if you were going to start a church, is this who you would pick? Now, the reason I say this, just consider, who are we asking to come to our church? We're looking for the most upstanding. What are we doing? We're going to go on a little further with some of these answers. There we saw is Lydia in verse 14, a damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. Verse 16, verse 30, a keeper of a prison, a jailer, is who? When Paul says, from the first day until now, who's he talking to? He's talking to those three right there and some others that also came into the church. I think that's interesting. Okay, The Apostle Paul started a church with those three people. And so you get into what is a church? What the church of Philippi, what is really a church? The word church is what? Can somebody say it for me? Ecclesia. Now, it comes from two words. Ecclesia means to what? Means to call. That's the word church, Greek word here. Ek means out of. So when the word church was introduced into the New Testament, it was talking about a people that was called. They were called first. Then they were called to come out. But you're called first. You're not called to come out. You're called and you come out. Come on. If you're not coming out, you're not walking in your calling. Come on. Right? God did make them do it against their will. They were called. Then they came out. So we find ourselves constantly trying to come out. The part that you're in argument with, your internal dialogue, is the part of you that doesn't want to come out. Amen. The church is made of people called out of the world. Now, a group of called out people, who are they? Who is called out? Why are they called out? The whole body of believers is sum total of the church is universal. When in the scriptures, when the word church is used, it's talking about the whole church universal in the whole world. But it's also used in another way, local congregations. So when the word church is introduced into the scriptures, you've got to understand this. God had in mind that it was important for you to come here on Sunday. Say amen, somebody. He created the church and the congregation, a local congregation of called out people. This is a prophetic symbol. We've come out of the world and we're coming in here. We come together as a congregation, but it's a prophetic symbol that we've come out. Are you with me? A church is a called out assembly of sinners, who by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit are made. Why is anybody like that one? Now, you can say, well, Alan, how do I know I'm a sinner? When we are born sinners. That's just the way you got dropped in here. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. That includes us all. We are sinners who are called out and made into saints if we are part of the church, the ecclesia. We are sinners because we're all born into it, but we're called out. And when we're called out, as we're walking out, we're made saints. Say hello, St. Alan. Hello. Glory, hallelujah. See, I can walk out more here today preaching his word. Check me on Monday. Say, hey, guys, Sinner Alan. Hopefully I can be a saint sometime. Now, how does this come to pass? It's in Luke 5:27. After that, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. He said, well, what significance does this have? Levi is a Jewish name. So here we got a Jew tax collector for Rome. You with me? He was gathering taxes for the Romans. The Jews didn't like him. The Jews were oppressed by the Romans. But Jesus looks at a Jew tax collector and says, come follow me. There again, demon-possessed, jailers, tax collectors. I mean, he was an AWOL Jew. Jesus looked at him and said, hey, come follow me. I was talking to a guy this morning who was talking with this lady this past week in Wicca. And she was sick and got cancer, and he went to her and talked to her, and she started trying to debate with him. He said he could pray for her and get healed by Jesus or do it by Wicca. And she started arguing. He said, ain't no need arguing. Let's just pray. It'll either work or it won't work. And he asked me this morning, he said, well, does she need to get saved for or pray for her? I said, no, just get her healed. He said, God will take it from there. Come on, argue with that one. Now, Jesus just invited a tax collector to follow him, and Levi gave a reception for him. in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors. Here you go, come on. Jesus goes to this tax collector, said, follow me. He got so excited, he called all of his friends tax collectors. You could have a demon-possessed person, a prostitute person, whatever. They get saved, and all of a sudden, they're going to call them all in. Are we going to say, well, no, wait a minute, that's a pretty rough crowd here. Don't want to listen, if you're having trouble with the crowd, you ain't come out yet. So he brought in all these tax collectors. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? Come on, church. We need to rejoice because Jesus would sit and eat with us. We can never forget this truth. Jesus answered and said to them, it is not for those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Jesus is calling us out of the world to be saints. He's continually doing that. Jesus prays here for saints. This is right before he was to go into Gethsemane, right before the cross. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. You can see the first, this will be in your notes, you'll get them next week, but you can see in the first two, you're not to be of the world, but he's not going to take you out of the world. There's a difference in getting out of this thing, but not being of it. Jesus says that he's praying for us there. How could we come out of this world? John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Uh-oh. And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now you got to grab hold of this one. The reason you're sitting here today is because Jesus chose you. Did you get it? Say, I got it. Listen, it's a sobering thing to know that he chose you. You can say, well, I thought I asked him into my life. Well, it's a good thing you did. He chose you first. Everyone in here, it was like when I got born again, it's like there was no other answer. I maybe chose it, but there was one answer. Go to hell or Jesus? Come on, somebody. You know, I had one. You got to get hold of this little fact here. Don't try to think it too far. He chose you. And when he chose you, he appointed you. Now, most people are fighting the appointment. Well, I want to live my own life. Let me go. Too late. He chose you and you said yes. Now you have to live unto your appointment. Your life is not your own. Your appointment's there. You can go kicking or screaming or you can run and fly. But you're going to go unto your appointment. Because Jesus Christ is the one that appointed you. That you would go and do what? Listen, you can bear fruit and feel bad about it or feel good about it, but you're going to bear fruit. I have people that say, well, Alan, I'm not bearing no fruit. I say, well, you're bearing some. Listen, God will either make, listen, you can either eat grapes or you can squeeze them and make wine. You decide which way you want to go. I'm going to let some people just eat me. But if you want to be squeezed into wine, you go ahead, but you're going to produce a fruit either way. Jesus chose Paul, and he chose you. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. What happened in Acts 9? The apostle Paul got born again in Acts 9. Was he acting like a saint or a sinner? The Apostle Paul was killing Christians. He was a sinner. He said he was the chief of sinners. God turned him into a saint, just like you. What happened to Paul has happened to you. You've been chosen. I don't have time to develop it, but this is the day of grace. You have been chosen, and you have an appointment. You just well to get on with it. I'm not trying to talk you into it. I'm saying you're going to your appointment. You either walk or you're squashed. You say, well, my God won't do that. Well, the only thing I can say is look in the mirror. Now, if we will, if we will be what we are to be, the Lord will do what needs to be done. Now, we got to capture this as a church, and I got 30 seconds. If we will be what we are to be, the Lord will do what needs to be done. Now, as a church, please hear this scripture. Day by day, continually, with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. You know the scripture, Acts 2. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. What is the church to do? Taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. What are we to do? We're to have fellowship. Together. Does anybody see the word together? See that? And how are we to do it? With gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, if we'll do that, what happens? And if we're praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were willing to be saved. You see, we might think we got to have this huge evangelistic movement. Here's the ways of the Spirit. If we will take our meals together, be happy about it, be sincere in heart with each other, if we'll just praise God a little bit, the Lord's going to draw them here and He's going to add to it. If we will be what we're supposed to be, God's going to do what He does. Don't worry about getting people in. Worry about fellowshipping, loving each other, praising God. And that will draw people here and God will save them. You can't save them anyhow. Anybody got the recipe? When is the word church used first? And I'm out of time. It'll be in your notes next week. And we'll move on. Does anybody catch anything this morning? Philippians, third lesson. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the power of Your word. And I pray, oh God, that we'll get it. That we'll love each other. We'll fellowship together. We'll praise You with all we got. And dear God, we'll be what You want us to be. And we're trusting that You'll do what needs to be done to add unto this church daily. Dear God, a lot of us are going through sufferings. We receive all sufferings, oh God, that those prisons are prisons. We are not prisons to our prisons. We're prisoners of God for the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Lesson 4 next week. Thank you.